The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. You know, before the early service, we call it a huddle, where we get together with all the teams that are serving up here and at the door, and some of the youth teams as well. And Pastor Jason was leading that this morning, and he said to everyone, Pastor Dan is going to have an epic sermon today. Epic sermon. So I didn't know what the word meant. Maybe you do, but I didn't. So I thought, if it's going to be an epic sermon, I should check it out. So I went to find the definition of epic, and here's what it is. It's a poem, it's a film, it's a book, but the emphasis is on a long edition of that. So settle down. This is going to be epic today. Epic. And Jason gave me freedom to have an epic sermon today. Well, you know, the whole world in some ways has been fixated on the World Cup of Soccer. And 9 o'clock this morning, France and Croatia went at it. They went toe-to-toe. I won't tell you the score if you taped it. But, yeah, I was thinking about that. And then I thought about the soccer team, boys' soccer team in Thailand, the Wild Boars, that really the whole world was fixated on that, even more so than the World Cup. And what an incredible week where, in answer to many, many prayers and some amazing people, God rescued those boys out of that cave with their coach. And nobody thought they would all be rescued, but that is absolutely a miracle, a tremendous answer to prayer. And I thought about how the world was fixed on that for 2 weeks. But I was reminded this morning, coming to church, that's a picture of us, because we were all trapped in a cave, and it was dark, it was hopeless, and there was no way out. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who came and rescued us, we'd still be there. And we celebrate today, we worship today, and we're here today because Jesus rescued us when we had no hope, and he's given us hope. And it's the highest honor of our lives to be able to worship him here today. I'm going to take you again to the little book of James in the New Testament. We're calling this little summer series Move, just because James is about moving to the next level in terms of our spiritual growth. And we looked at the first half of chapter 1 last week. I want to look at the second half of chapter 1. First half of his chapter introduces the book of James is all about when life hurts. The second half of the chapter is really about when the word works, when the Word of God works. But squashed in between is something that we're not going to spend much time on today, but a little couple of verses on temptation. So here's how James 1 goes. He talks about trials, testing, when life hurts. Then he has a bit about temptations, and then he gets into when the Word works, which we'll talk about today. But rather than just leave completely this little matter of temptation, just a couple of comments on that in James 1. James will say this. He'll say the same thing he said about trials and testing. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets a pass. James 1:2 says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not if, but whenever. And in verse 13, when he talks about temptation, he says, when tempted, not if, but when. Nobody gets a pass. So we're all going to be tempted, and we're all going to go through tough times. So James wants to prepare us well for that. When it comes to temptation, you can read this, but he says it's really the beginning of a process. And the process is this: you're tempted, and if you begin to give into that, you're like a fish that goes through a lure, but the fish doesn't see the hook in the lure and is dragged away where it doesn't want to go. And the end result of that is death. So temptation will start a process. If you don't get off of that, you're going to end up in this place of death. And then he ends that little section by saying, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. It's a way of reminding us that when tempted, I don't need to try and satisfy my desires my own way, because I have a Father in heaven that is able to satisfy my desires with good things if I only ask him. So that's the little bit in the middle, but I want to come to verse 19 and read you from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and we'll think about when the word works. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. These are tremendous verses in James about the Word of God and how to use the Word in such a way that He speaks to us, God does, and changes our life through it. But what intrigued me when I read it the first time was not so much that, but just what James actually promises that God's Word is able to do in your life and in my life. There's three things here right on the surface, he says, that make it incredibly valuable to read the Word of God. One is, he says, the Word of God is able to save you. That's in verse 21. Humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. This Word, the Bible, can save you. What does that mean? Well, a lot of times in the New Testament, the word save is synonymous with rescue. So, in other words, when it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, it means rescued from their position where they have a broken relationship with God and brought right back into relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus rescues us by his death on the cross from sin and death and eternal death. We're rescued, saved. But that's not what it means here. What the word means here, the word save here means, it means to preserve. It means to preserve, or it means to keep safe, protect. So what he's saying here is the Word of God is able to preserve you, protect you, keep you safe from the world around you with its corrupting influences. We all have evil desires in our heart, and we know if we give that anything, they'll burst into flame. The world around us, it can corrupt us if we let it. And the question is, how does a young person, middle-aged person, old person keep their way pure? Psalm 119 says, by living according to God's word. That's exactly what James is saying here. The Word of God has the ability to protect you, keep you safe in a world that's falling apart, full of evil desires. This book can do that. Now, another thing he says about the Word here is it leads to freedom. It leads to freedom. Verse 25, the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. This book can give you freedom. I know a lot of people that say, you know what, I don't like the Bible because it seems so restrictive. It just seems like a bunch of rules, and we have these Ten Commandments, and they bind me. Well, try breaking any of them and see what happens. You become a slave. You open a door whereby you become enslaved to that which you open the door to. You're no longer free. The route to freedom is to actually live by this word, because to live by it is to live the way God intended that we ought to live. And then James says, the end of verse 25, the third thing about the word, if you read it and do it, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Blessed is a huge word in the Bible. Huge word in the Bible. Looks both backward and forward. The backward look to blessed is right back to the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell. They were blessed people. Why? Because they had a face-to-face daily relationship with Jesus Christ. They lived every day in his presence. Somebody that's blessed knows the personal presence of Jesus every day. And then blessed looks forward. There's a future sense to it, tense to it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Not now, but they will. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. So a blessed person has a hope and a future. So James says, you pay attention to this word, and you'll know the personal presence of Jesus every day, and you'll have a hope and a future to look forward to. So I think embedded in what he says here about the word is just some incentives that he threw out so that we would take seriously his counsel about how to use the Bible. You know, a lot of people say, it sounds good, and I guess I believe it, but it just doesn't work for me. I read the Bible, and it makes no sense. I get nothing out of it. I try, but it's just like, dead, and I think James is thinking of you, if that's you. I think he's writing to help us get the most out of this book. And as I looked at what he said about the Word of God, it seemed to me that he has some wise counsel about what we need to do before we listen, what we need to do as we listen to the Word or read it, and what we need to do after we listen to the Word. And I think when we get his counsel there straight, we'll find that the Word works the way it's supposed to in our lives. So let's just follow his thinking. Now, he's, as I said last week, kind of random in some of his thoughts, and his thoughts are looser than some of us would like them to be, but that's James. But where he starts is with before we even hear the word or read it. That's where he starts when he says, let me help you get the most out of it. That's verse 19 in the first bit of verse 20, where he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. If you take the bookmark that we have with the reading plan on it, you'll see that the book of James is there, and the Sermon on the Mount, and the book of Proverbs. Why those two other bits? Well, because they really are the foundation for all of James's thinking. And here, James is reflecting back to the book of Proverbs, which has so much to say about controlling the tongue. So much to say about not giving in to anger. And so James is just echoing the book of Proverbs when he says, my dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He's actually saying something like this. If you want to hear God, then it's important at some point to stop talking. Because, you know, God speaks in the quiet, but it's still small voice. And so it would be good to be quick to listen and slow to speak. In other words, slow yourself down a little bit before you come to read the word. David put it this way in a memorable way in one of his psalms. He says, I've stilled and I've quieted my heart like a weaned child with its mother. That's great counsel. He did that so that he could hear God. One of the things about God that you might find frustrating, sometimes I do, is he's so quiet when he speaks. It's a quiet, still, small voice in our hearts. And if there's too much noise, you'll never hear him. I think if God speaks loudly, we're probably in big trouble. But his normal way is just this quiet little voice. So maybe if James is writing today, he'd be more in the line of, you know, everybody should be quick to unplug when it comes to reading God's word. You ever found that to be difficult? You know, you got your phone right there, and you read the Bible, or you're reading it on the phone, but then a text comes in, and it's like, just a minute, Lord, I just got to check this one out. And it's so hard to hear like that. It's so hard to actually, in our world, get unplugged. I was in a restaurant the other day having lunch, and I noticed a bunch of couples, and they're all sitting around the restaurant, and what was amazing, I almost burst out laughing. Every one of them's on a phone. The man, the woman, they're all on a phone, and they're all intently looking at nobody's talking to anybody. They're just looking. I thought maybe they're texting each other. I don't know. But nobody actually talked. But that's the world we live in. And how do you then talk to God when all you know how to do is talk on your phone? Well, you start by putting it in another room, or if your Bible is on that, figuring out some way to do it without being distracted. But James is saying, slow down. Just take some time here. Now, he's obviously talking about our relationships here too, because he talks about anger. And I think what he's saying is our relationships with one another should be in a state of good repair when it comes to meeting with God. Because the way we treat one another and the way we deal with one another impacts whether or not we hear from God. So if I'm angry at somebody and there's unforgiveness there, that should be dealt with before I ever hear from God. It's impossible to hear from God if my relationships are in a bad state of repair here. So that's where James begins, and then he builds on that a little bit. And he says, now remember, before you listen to the word, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Get rid of the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Remember I told you last week, James is, he's not politically correct, and he's a plain talker. Like, he doesn't say sin, he just calls it for what it is. He doesn't say a hurt or a habit or a hang-up. He doesn't say an addiction. He doesn't say a mistake. He says moral filth and evil. That's what it is in your life, he says. You got to get rid of that stuff. I mean, he's jarring, but he's right. You can't expect to hear from God if there's unconfessed sin in your life. And I thought of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He really says the same thing. Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you might grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted the Lord is good. They're saying the same thing. Get rid of this stuff so you can grow up in your faith. Hear God and grow up. We've been given new birth, and the entry into the new life comes by the word of God. That's what Peter's is saying there. Now, the word get rid of in Hebrew, or Greek rather, is a word that is a picture of somebody taking off a filthy garment and laying it aside. So he's saying, just like you take off a filthy garment, take off all this stuff and just lay it aside. Give it to Jesus. Get rid of it so that you're positioned to hear well. Maybe one of the reasons we don't hear well is we don't take the time to examine our hearts before we read the word of God. Psalm 66, David says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't even have listened to me. So this is really wise counsel from our friend James. I said this in the first service, I'll say it here. It's sort of kind of weird to me, but it's here. You won't see it in the text, but it's there. The Greek language has pictures and all sorts of things behind it. And actually, the other deal behind get rid of, one is the picture is getting rid of a garment. The other is just plain old earwax. Earwax. That's there in the text. And what the thinking is on James is just like earwax can make you deaf. So all of this unconfessed sin can make you deaf to the voice of God. That's his counsel. Get rid of this stuff and get ready to hear. And then he'll transition into, now as you're hearing, let me give you a word of counsel, James would say. As you're listening, humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. So as we listen, we bring a teachable spirit. That's humbly accept. It means we bring a teachable spirit to the word of God. Another way of saying that would be welcome the word of God. Don't sit in judgment on it. Let it judge you. Sometimes we're like this and we'll say, I wonder what's in the word, and if I don't like it, I won't take it, but if I like it, I'll take it. But the idea here is humbly accept. We come under the word. We don't sit in judgment on it. If you're ever in Europe, go into some old church buildings, then you'll usually notice that the pulpit is way up high. And usually there's a staircase, a circular staircase, where the minister would go up, and he would preach from way up there somewhere. We actually have a walkway up there. You don't know that, but we do. You're actually being watched. No, you're not. There's a walkway up there. It would be up there somewhere where the guy would preach from. And if you are in an old church in Europe, you'll notice usually there's a big pulpit Bible up there that they preach from. And why on earth would they do that? Well, for this reason. It's a visual reminder from John Calvin and Martin Luther that we come under the Word of God. We actually sit under the Word of God. We don't judge it. It judges us. And visually, they get that when they're sitting in those churches. So James is saying, if you want to get the most out of the word, then bring your teachable spirit and let God teach you, because that's the way you listen to God's word. Then he transitions again, and he talks about what we do after we hear the word, and his unforgettable words. Maybe the most well-known verse in James, verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So before we position ourselves to hear, we get rid of stuff that would block our hearing. We bring a teachable spirit. We read. And now we go out to do what we've read. To put into practice, in other words, what we've heard. This vivid illustration. Anyone that that listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's crazy. We wouldn't do that. But that's what we do sometimes with the word. The word is like a mirror where we see our true state. And when we see our true state, we're supposed to do something about that. We're supposed to rearrange our lives around what truth is. But if we don't, then we're just like that person that looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what they actually look like, and it does you absolutely no good at all. James' concern here with doing doesn't mean that he thinks that hearing the word is unnecessary. I know a lot of Christians that think that. Well, I don't need to hear the word. I just need to go out there and do it. Too many people sit around and just listen and don't do it. James wouldn't be in your camp. His concern with doing doesn't mean that he thinks that hearing the word is unnecessary. It's not listening to the word that James opposes. It's merely listening to the word that he opposes. Merely listening to the word. Listening, but stopping short of action. And here, he's just echoing the rest of the Bible. It says that everywhere in the Bible. Did you know that? Let me give you two or three places just so you see it. One that haunts me that I've stayed awake thinking about is Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel's a tough book. It's, if you have a paper Bible, it's probably where your pages still stick together. But this is what it says. It says, God's talking to Ezekiel. As for you, Ezekiel, your countrymen are talking about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. That's a devastating indictment against a lot of churches today. Christians come week after week and say, let's hear the word of the Lord. They sit before it. They hear it, but they have no intention of actually going out and doing it. And then you come to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' unforgettable illustration of the wise and foolish builders. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. At the moment, it doesn't look much different between a hearer and a doer. But when the storms come, it becomes apparent right away who actually hears and who does, by whether they stand or they fall. But one other is in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, for it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law, they'll be declared righteous. So you see, James, he's just echoing everything that everybody else has said in the Bible. There's not people that hear, but people that do, that are the people that God approves, the people that God would declare righteous. I've come to the conclusion that I think Satan is often thrilled with a lot of our church services, just thrilled with a lot of our church services. Because there's so many people that just hear and never do. And James says, if you hear and don't do, you're deceived. You're deceived. At that point, at 12:15 on a Sunday morning, at that point, his work is done. He doesn't need to do anything more the rest of the week with you. He can move on to somebody else. His work is done because you've heard, but you haven't done. And so you're deceived, and he doesn't have to worry about anything else from you. Or for me, if we just hear and not do. So I think often Satan is thrilled with a lot of our church services because we're people that hear and don't do, and we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. You hear people say, and I've heard people say, and I probably said it myself, I wish I could experience more of the presence of Jesus. You ever felt that way? Well, do the word. And especially make disciples, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, if you go out and you make disciples, if you do what I say, I'll be with you always, to the very end of the age, his presence is tied up with making disciples. If you don't experience his presence, ask yourself if you're doing what he said. Where people say, you know, I wish I could experience more of the Holy Spirit. I hear these people that are overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and all this cool stuff happens. And the question becomes, but are you doing the word? Are you witnessing? Are you a witness? Because Jesus gave the Spirit for mission. And the promise in Acts chapter 1:8 is that the Spirit will come on us with power and will be empowered so that we can be his witnesses to our friends and neighbors and people we bump into. The Spirit comes when we do what Jesus said. Yeah, but I'd like to hear, you know, I'd like to feel the Spirit in here. And it's, well, yeah, I guess we all would. And it's nice and safe in here. And it's, I mean, he obviously shows up where it's nice and safe. But I think if we did it out there, what we're supposed to do, he'd show up more power in here. So it's not those that hear, James says, it's those that do. And tremendous challenge to all of us, I think, as we try and listen to what James says. And I love this little book, but it leaves someone like me, or Sean Jason will be up next week, and then Sean, and then Jordan Kavanaugh. It'll be a good summer. But it is, if you want to be profound as a preacher, don't preach on James. He just says, go and do it. And I just have to tell you what he says. He says, go and do it. It's time to start doing the word. That's how James would wrap this up. It's time. We've heard a lot. It's time to do it. It's time for older Christians to start doing the word. Young people are dying to be led by older Christians that still live by faith. Young people are dying to see older Christians who live by faith, and they want you to lead them. Young people, it's time to start doing the word of God. It's time to be like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that said, I don't care what everybody else is doing. We're going to do what God says to do. And they stood up against the culture. It's time for young people to say, I don't care if everybody else is living together before marriage. I'm going to do it right because God says to do it this way. If for no other reason God says to do it, I'll do it. It's time to start doing it. We sit in judgment on the text so often and take what we want and leave what we don't like. But God's word is meant to be a light and a lamp for our path. It's to set a course for our life, and we're to walk in that light. Time for all of us, actually, to begin to do the word of God, whether we're old, young, or somewhere in the middle. If you don't know where to start, James will give you three suggestions. 26 and 27, verse 26 and 27. If anyone considers themselves religious, I think he's the only one in the Bible that uses that word, and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He gives three suggestions as to where you could start. With the tongue, trying to control your tongue, being slower to speak, or looking after widows and orphans, translate that helpless people, or to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Now, those are just suggestions from James, but they summarized kind of the ethical teaching of the Bible. It's usually wrapped up with speech, with widows and orphans, and with keeping yourself pure and clean in God's sight. Those are three good places to start. The widows and orphans today in our world, maybe he would write more people that are displaced, immigrants, refugees, new people to your country, helpless people. They don't know the language. They don't know how to access services that we know how to access. They need help getting jobs, help getting homes set up. Those are the very places that true Christians dig in and work. That's a great place to start doing. You know, last night, Friday, I was down in Calgary, and last night we had a wedding for a lady that many of you know, Shima Gudarzi, who came to us 4 years ago from Iran. And, boy, she came to this country, and she was in danger. She came, and many of you embraced her, helped her get work, helped her get on her feet with her daughter, Mary. And boy, God just has done some amazing things in her life through people that have just poured into her. And yesterday she was married down near Bragg Creek. And as I watched her come in the room, I thought, what an incredible God story. Somebody that was helpless, disoriented, just in a whole new world. And yet through God's people has been embraced and welcomed. And now in a place where she's marrying somebody from our country and a godly man and a godly home, and God has given her heart's desires. I'll tell you what, when she walked into the room, she took your breath away. Just beaming, beautiful, inside and out, tremendous testimony to the grace of God. And I thought, what a privilege as a congregation to welcome into our community at Crossroads and to welcome into our city the people that are absolutely helpless. That's where God's people start. That's where they dig in. They start, too, by keeping themselves from being corrupted by the world. That means they do the word by saying no to those temptations that would pollute you and corrupt you. They start doing God's word by being careful with their speech, that speech would be building up people rather than tearing down people. They say no to gossip and slander and lies and all those kind of things. Just practical stuff. Can I make a suggestion to you as I end? As you this week move into that reading plan, and however you do it, there's lots of ways to do it, and it's all outlined on there. What if you started just with a little prayer before you read the word this week? It would go something like this. Lord, could you open my mind this morning to understand your word? Would you move my heart to believe your word? Would you act on my will so that I obey your word? And then read it. And after you've read it, why not ask this question? So what am I being called to do today in the light of what I've read? What am I being called to do today in the light of what I've read? Don't get up and go out to whatever you got to get up and go out to until you've asked that question. What am I going to do about what I've read today? And I think that in 1 week, 7 days, God would dramatically, dramatically change your life. I do. I think he's on tiptoes, as it were, waiting for anybody, anywhere, to actually take him seriously. And when they do, he comes close. Let's stand together and pray and worship the Lord one more time. Father in heaven, I thank you that you don't change and neither does your word. You actually said somewhere that you established your word to last forever. And so I pray that we would take it with the weight and seriousness that you take it with. I pray that you would give us an appetite this week to read your word. And I pray as we read it, your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see things we've never seen before. I pray that not only would we believe it, but we would be anxious to do it. And would you show us the ways that we need to put your word into practice in our lives this week? So we just don't, as we heard Christy singing earlier, we just don't sit and do nothing. But we actually get up and we actually put into practice your word and make a difference in a broken world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.